Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the truth of the songs we have lifted to you today. Your faithfulness is extended to all generations. And Father, to sing about your holiness, to sing truth that comes straight from Isaiah and straight from Revelation about your righteousness and your holiness. Then, Father, to sing the truth of the entire gospel that it's Jesus, only Jesus. You are the one who deserves our praise. You're the one who brings life. And then, Father, to be able to lift together a song that shows us how that happened. It's because of the cross. It's because of the cross. Father, it is sad to watch on the news and to see our society becoming so politically correct that we seem to even be walking away from ideas of the cross and the blood of Jesus and all you've done for us. But Father, may we never leave the truth and the foundation of who we are, that it is because of Jesus' blood shed for us that we receive eternal life. It is because of the grace of God at work in our lives that we can learn to be like you and be transformed by you. And Father, I pray that you would use our time together this morning to make us more like you, to renew us, to do just that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning. Last week, we began a new message series that will last a few weeks entitled Renew. The idea is that we will take a renewed look at the purpose of Albertville First Baptist Church and our purpose, and we are called to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's about R-E. It's about being new in Him. Last week, I shared with you one foundational scripture passage, and I told you there are four key verses that we base the plan off of. So we'll look at one of those key verses today. Would you take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to remind you what the foundational passage is. So you're looking at James 1, but I want to read for you Matthew 28. The verse we used last week, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's our foundation. We're called to make disciples. We are called to see people be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We're called to make disciples. But the first key passage that we will look at that we base our entire strategy off of is James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. So if you'll look with me, James 1, 22, you've heard this passage many times before. It is one of the more colorful passages in Scripture. It gives such a wonderful word picture, but let's look at it together. James 1, 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So what I would say to us and remind us today is this: God's word is the key to making disciples. But we must not simply make smarter Christians. That is not our goal. We must make mature believers. There's a difference. There are those that take in a lot of information but never learn how to apply it. And I'm going to make a statement that might seem a little bit sacrilegious for a moment, but if you'll hold on, it's not. Here's my statement. God's word is not the solution alone. Now, wait a minute before you get mad. Let me finish. Applying God's word is the solution. How many people do you know who know some of God's word but have no life change in their life? They know some, they can even quote some, they can use some to argue a point against you, but the reality is it's never invaded their life. It is not just that God's word alone, it's God's word. It's applying it in our lives, allowing it to transform us. So our strategy to being transformed by God's word really is pretty simple. Now, I'm going to give you a few things. If you're a note taker, that's great. If not, it's okay. But it all starts with reading God's word. That makes sense, right? It starts with reading God's word. Plain and simply, I would say this. You cannot live what you do not know. You cannot know what you have not discovered. And the greatest way to discover eternal truth is to read God's word. Amen? Some of y'all didn't seem too convinced to that. Listen, hey, there you go. It is the greatest way. We must know God's word. But even beyond reading it, I would say this. The next step in God's word is studying the word of God. Chuck Swindoll has a quote. It's in a book that we gave to all of our Sunday school leaders this past fall. The quote says this. The Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the hurried soul or the lazy mind. That's a pretty powerful passage and quote there. The Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the hurried soul or the lazy mind. Now, there are basic truths that any person can find. Listen, you open your Bible, you read a verse, you know it's true. But I have to tell you that it's important more than just skimming the surface and reading a verse. It is truth, and it is from God, and it's timeless. But I would encourage you that there's more truth there. There's much more to be learned as we study. I don't know what method you use to read God's word. I've shared this illustration, I don't know, years ago, and it's sort of funny, but somewhat true. There are people that just kind of take their hand and plop along and find a verse, and whatever it says, that's their verse for the day. Now, I'm not telling you God can't speak to you that way. But what I'm saying to you is God is a God of order, and he has given us this incredible book, 66 individual books put together that tell the story of God. And for us to just randomly open a verse, now in my own mind, I will tell you there have been times that God has spoken to me that way, that I've just needed a word from the Lord and opened the Bible and there it was. But I would assure you that the Holy Spirit would desire that you and I study the Word of God, that we understand we can take a book of the Bible and begin to study it. There's an old story that's been used of a man who was trying to find God's will. And so he took his Bible and he said, Lord, whatever verse I end up on, that's what I'm going to do. And he plopped his finger down to a verse in the New Testament. It said, Judas went and hanged himself. He said, Lord, we'll try it one more time. And so he flips again, and it's a verse that says, go and do thou likewise. He says, Lord, one more will be good. So he flips it one last time to a verse that says, whatever you do, do it in a hurry. Friends, don't do it. Don't do it. There's more to God's word than just that. I'm not saying God can't speak that way, but I assure you, he wants you to have systematic study of his word. So how do we do that? How do we learn to systematically study the Word of God? What I would say to you is, reading a verse, just picking it at random, there is truth. But when you can go back and begin to learn the context, the meaning, put it in context of the rest of the chapter, the book, the narrative of God's Word, you are opening yourself up to an entirely new world of truth and something better for you. Let me give you an example. This is going to be a strange analogy, but I'll use it. Most of you know I have a favorite dessert. What is it? Donuts, that's right. But not just donuts, people. Come on. Krispy Kreme. Okay, so most of you know I love Krispy Kreme donuts. Well, here's the thing. There, because of that, in this room, there are many of you that have done this, more than a few. I will, at random times, get a text, and I'll open it, and it's a picture of one of you at the Hot Light Now sign, smiling, looking at me like that. I make a mental note, you're on the bad list from that point forward. You know, it's just way that, but I get a lot of those pictures. Every once in a while, people will bring me some donuts. I've had them brought to my office, I've had them brought to my house. I had, a couple of weeks ago, somebody put half a dozen right here on the pulpit. You may have noticed, I had to move them to preach, but people just give me donuts. And so that's a nice thing, I appreciate that. But back in November, I think it was Justin, I'm not sure, but I'm gonna claim it was him. Somebody put a box in my office and it said, we love you, Pastor Chris. It was a box of donuts written in real big letters over that we love you, Pastor Chris. I opened it up and it's a veggie tray in there. I hate you. So I'm pretty sure I think what's been revealed to me is Leslie Henry gave you the veggie tray and you put it in there. So what I would say to you is though, now, why did I tell you that? Listen, now think about it. This is not a very good illustration, but it will work. The reality is that box, what it said was in it, is good, okay? But what was actually, what he put in it would have been much better for me. I did not eat them, let me just be clear. But it would have been much better for me to eat that. And what I would say to you, now let's make a leap to God's word. It's not a great analogy, but it'll work. If you read what's on the surface and you see it, it is good and it is truth. But if you can learn to open it up, to go down, to go mining for the truth of God, you will find as you study and correlate and learn about Scripture, you will find so much more that God will even say and what He is showing. And so I encourage you to really become not just a reader of the Word of God, but a student of the Word of God. And you may say, Chris, I don't know that I know how to do that. I'm going to give you a simple plan today that I believe will help you to start that if you are not yet spending some extended time, maybe once a week or more, studying the Word of God. So I will help you with that. The reality is, though, you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to be able to study God's Word. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the Word of God. And if you will be a student who truthfully seeks God's Word, you can learn how to grow from it on your own. Nothing wrong with taking classes. Nothing wrong with growing in knowledge. But the reality is there are too many people that believe I can't learn God's Word on my own, so I need my Sunday school teacher or I need a pastor to give it to me. And what I would say to you is that is a lie from the enemy. You have, through the power of the Holy Spirit in you and someone who can take and learn for yourself, the ability to learn from God's Word. And I want to encourage you to do so. Now, one of the ways I will show you of how you can take a simple passage and then really look around it and learn much more from it, let's give an analogy together. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, if you will. Genesis chapter 5, and I want to show you very quickly a couple of ways this can work and how you can do this in your own life. Genesis chapter 5 is a beautiful passage, 32 verses. It is the genealogy of Adam. Now, if I were to ask you to be honest, and I'm not going to right this minute, to raise your hand, how many of you, when you're reading through the Bible in a year or you're reading through it over time, if it comes to a genealogy of any type, you tend to paraphrase or read quickly? Because we often think that those are just a little bit more boring, not as easy to understand, as easy to follow. But I want you to notice some things from this genealogy and what God might be saying to us through this. Genesis chapter 5, look at beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and his name was Seth. Verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. Listen, he didn't eat any Krispy Kreme donuts if he lived that long. So, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That may seem like not a very informative passage. It may seem like it's just interesting information, but we're going to pull this together for something more in a moment. Look at verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Kenan lived after he fathered Kenan, after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 11, thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 15, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Verse 17, thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Now, see, already, normally we would begin to think this is repetitious, I'm not following it, but what I would encourage you to do with some of the tools I'm going to give you in a moment is begin to look for what God is saying here. He didn't put this here for no reason. There is not one wasted drop of ink in your Bible. There is not one wasted word from God. So let's keep going. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he'd fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. What an incredible verse. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Verse 28, we're almost through. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Verse 30, Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Last verse, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, at first glance, what you see is this incredible genealogy of Noah going all the way back to Adam. But what is revealed here that you don't see without studying? There's some things, but you got to study to see what else is here. First, notice the timeline. There are a number of people who have taken out pen and paper and put this timeline on a piece of paper. In fact, when I mentioned this last week, one of our church members emailed me and said, hey, I'm not sure where you're going with Genesis 5, but I did this timeline last year when I was studying. I want to say this gentleman did a wise thing. He was able to take the study deeper. He opened it, he looked at it, he put it on paper, and he saw some things that many of us don't grasp by first looking at that. What would you see? There's a few things you'll see if you put it on paper. First, you will see that Adam was still alive for almost 300 years after Enoch was born. That's pretty amazing and powerful when you think about it. He was still alive for almost 200 years after Methuselah was born. So when the scripture says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, we know that Enoch had a close relationship with God. The Bible doesn't say of many people that they walked with God. It was a sign of honor. It was letting us know that this man followed closely after God. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions that you have to presuppose as you read the scripture. If Enoch walked with God, how did Enoch learn about God? If God is still telling us today to make disciples of other people, do you think he waited to start that until Jesus came? If you go back and look, you will see over and over, people were discipling other people. Fathers were discipling sons. Could it possibly be that Enoch learned about God from his great, 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 great grandfather, Adam? Never really thought about that, to stop and think that maybe it was Adam. Can you think of a more perfect person to say to his great, 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 great grandson, listen, let me tell you what temptation will do. Can you think of anyone better to say, listen, let me tell you what happens when you sin. Can you think of anyone better to say, grandson, can you imagine the grace of God? You're wearing clothes today because of something I did. Can you imagine? I don't know if those conversations took place or not, but I believe without a doubt that God used our ancestors and those before us to help us come to know Christ. The same, he is doing that for you and to know his grace and who he is. So I would say for Enoch, as he walked with God, someone shared with him who God was. And who knows, it could have gone all the way back to Adam. Not something you see by reading this genealogy if you don't stop and think about the fact that he was still alive. But really, more than that, more than just putting pen to paper, there's another truth here you will miss if you don't do a deeper study of the scripture. And for that, you would need a Bible dictionary. Now, I want to share with you, you may say, well, I don't have a Bible dictionary. You can buy one, very inexpensive, and I think every believer ought to have one, truthfully. And if you don't have one, if you have internet access, there's some free ones online. You don't even have to pay any money. BibleStudyTools.com is a pretty good resource for things like that. There's two or three Bible dictionaries there. But if you take a Bible dictionary and your English copy of Scriptures and you go to Genesis chapter 5 and you take out a pen and paper, here's what you will find. When you begin to look at the names of the people in this genealogy of Noah, you can see the meaning of their names. I'm going to give you a few. Well, I'm going to give you all of them quickly. They'll flash on the screen. You can write them down if you want. I can send you the notes later. We're going to go quickly. If you go back to the original meaning of the word, and that matters, why does it matter? Please understand that the New Testament, almost all of it was written in Greek. The Old Testament, all of it was written in Hebrew. And so as you have that, Hebrew names and the Hebrew culture, names meant something so significantly. It's interesting that we've gotten away from that in the Western world. For us, we often name people, they're significant because it's after a grandfather, a father, a great-grandfather, a cousin, someone special to us, but every now and then you meet somebody that's got, you know, the names like, I'm not going to do it, but people will name after sports figures too, all kinds of things. You see people name people after, but we don't really look at the meaning of the word that much in our society. But if you go back to Hebrew names, the meaning of the word meant something. And actually, if you were to go to Africa today, if you were to go to some places in South America today, you get outside of our Western culture, names are still very significant. People will be given names that have a great meaning and what people hope will happen in their life. It still happens today, just not much here. But if you look at the Hebrew meaning of each of the names of these people here in the Scripture, here's what you will see. Let's look at them together. Go back. You don't have to look through Genesis 5, but you can. You'll see Adam first. The name Adam simply means man. The name Seth, appointed. The name Enosh means mortal or frail. The name Kenan means sorrow or sorrowful, depending on how it's translated. Mahalalel, that El means God. Mahalalel is blessed, so it's the blessed God. Jared means I shall come down. Enoch means teaching. I am the teacher, teaching. Methuselah, we know that. The Scripture even identifies that, means his death shall bring, and we realize that. Lamech means despairing or lament, and Noah means comfort or rest. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever taken a pen to paper and put those phrases together? If you do, you can end up with a sentence. It's as if God is speaking to us even more so than how he does here. It's already here, but you'll hear this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring despairing rest. Now you say, are you sure? Study it for yourself. Put those words together and you'll see man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring despairing rest. Listen, this is not some wacko conspiracy theory for secret codes of the Bible. That's not what this is. This is simple, deliberate study of meanings of words. And when you put them together, this genealogy, it's as if God started right in Genesis 5 what he has done over and over in the Scripture. It points to Jesus. But we miss that if we don't learn the meanings of certain words. Even the genealogy points to Jesus. You realize all of the Scripture is designed to point to the gospel. Go back to the animal skins in Genesis 3. It points to the gospel. To the Hebrew names in Genesis 5, it points to the gospel. To the Exodus, it points to the gospel. To the sacrifice, it points to the gospel. From manna in the wilderness, it points to the gospel. To the promised land, it points to the gospel. From the prophets to the poetry of the Psalms, it all tells us the story of God. God is not hiding from us. Over and over, he uses his Scripture to point to the cross and the resurrection. And over, he reminds us that his story is about the redemption of mankind. What I would say to you is this, if you're writing things down. The Bible is designed to be truth. The Bible is designed to teach truth. And the Bible is designed to point to truth over and over and over again. So to read God's word is good, but to study it is even more important. It's best as we learn. So So I'm going to give you some practical tools. If you say, I would like to learn how to study better, write these things down. Practical tools you will need that will help you study. Most of you probably already have a lot of these. First of all, a Bible. That may seem simple enough, but what I would encourage you to do is have an accurate, readable translation. Now, I have been preaching this year from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It is a word-for-word translation. You say, well, what's the difference? There are word-for-word translations, and there are thought-for-thought translations, and then there are those that are a combination of the two. And the reality is there are some very good examples of literal good translations in both. But King James is word-for-word. ESV is word-for-word with modern English. And so there's a difference in that regard, so you would see it in that way. So I use the ESV version. If you do not own a copy of the Bible, or if you have one that you find you can't understand very well, we would like to give you a gift today. Located in the pew rack in front of you, you will see somewhere around you one of the white Bibles. That's an ESV version of that. You can take that as our gift. We would love for you to take that. If you don't have a version that you can understand or follow very well, please feel free to do so today. Don't think twice about it. It can be our gift to you. But the second resource I mentioned earlier is a Bible dictionary. It is important to have one. Again, BibleStudyTools.com is a great free resource if you need it to help you with that. Now, don't just go Googling a word from the Bible, because the reality is you can get some very false information very quickly as well. Go to a reputable site to help you get to a dictionary, not just someone's made-up version of that. That's important. The third thing that we would need, and I would encourage you to have, is a concordance. A concordance. Many of you have a small concordance at the back of your Bible. It's designed to show you a word in the scripture and then other places that show that same word. It helps you to be able to go from one scripture to another that's dealing with the same subject. Now, why would that be important? Friends, here's why that's important, and most of you know it, but some may not. If you want to find a good commentary on the Bible, let me ask a question, see who knows. What is the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So if you can learn what the Bible has to say about the Bible, it's the best way. I'm not saying there aren't some great other commentaries to use, but always start with God's Word. So a concordance is needed. Now, you have a simple one probably in the back of your Bible, but if your Bible is small like mine, you do not have a complete one. So I would encourage you to invest $10 to $15 and get an exhaustive concordance. It will give you every word in the Bible and every place it's located. Again, though, those resources are available online if you would like as well. You don't have to purchase those either, but you can. Some people like the feel of the pages versus a screen, and I understand. And then I would encourage you to have a pen and paper. When I begin to prepare my messages, I like to use a concordance. I like to use that. Many people have taught to use these tools as well, and many other tools. Chuck Swindoll has a great book we gave our leaders called Searching the Scriptures, and he talks about how to apply God's Word. He uses these tools, but several more as well. It's a great method, and would encourage you to use it. And then I would encourage you to write down what you discover. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators Ministry, and he said it this way: thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. Thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through our fingertips. If we can write down what we're learning, it helps it to make more sense to us. Now, I tell you all these things, but I want to share with you that I like to cheat. Now, you may think that doesn't seem right concerning the Bible. It's not really cheating, but I have a resource to make it easier for me. I use some Bible software. I don't mind sharing with you what that is. I've shared it with our teachers, and I'll share it with all of you. I have a software. It's entitled Logos, L-O-G-O-S. That's a transliteration of a Greek word. The word logos is the Greek word, and it means word, the word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. That's logos. That's the word over and over. This logos software is Bible software. And I have it, and I would be glad to show you if you're ever interested in seeing what it's like. It's designed to give me the scripture, and then there are probably close to 200 commentaries connected to it, concordances, maps, Bible dictionaries, information, whatever you, a Greek and Hebrew lexicon with all the words and how to find them. All of this is connected, and I can simply highlight a word, and it's going to pull all of that together for me very quickly. Now you may say, well, that is cheating, Pastor. No, it's really not. I would encourage you, if you're someone who wants to take your studying to the next level and you are a computer savvy person, I would encourage you to consider investing in this software. It is a wonderful tool to help bring things together. Now, the reality is I have all those same resources in my office on the bookshelves, but it would take me hours to pull it together when I can do it this way in a much more timely fashion. I still have to study. I still have to do the lion's share of the work, but it pulls it together for me. Now, why do I tell you that today in the middle of a sermon? Because the reality is, for me, if I want to apply the scripture, which is what we're about to get to next, I have to first study the scripture. Have you ever seen one apply a verse incorrectly? The reality is I've been guilty of doing it myself. I can't tell you how many times that I have, having been in the ministry, preaching my first sermon when I was 15, so 30 years ago, looking back now at some of the messages that I preached a long time ago, 25, 30 years ago, and thinking, that's not even what I believe the Bible is saying. I got it wrong. I didn't try to get it wrong, but I got it wrong because I didn't study. I just looked at certain aspects of it, and I picked and choose what I wanted to make it work, and that's dangerous. It's very dangerous to say, this is what I want everybody to know. Let me go find a verse that says it. It's much more important to take the truth of God's word and see what it says, and from that develop what you believe. But that's not easy. So friends, I would encourage you, get some resources to help you, at least a Bible dictionary and concordance, if not some good software as well. So not only do we want to read God's word, study God's word, then we want to apply God's word. One more Chuck Swindoll quote, I think you'll enjoy it. He says, Bible study without application is like preparing a meal and never serving it. Picture yourself preparing a meal, getting it all ready, and then forgetting to serve it. I came home, I don't know, it was sometime, maybe Friday, I guess, Thursday, I don't remember, I was going to put something in the microwave, and I opened up the microwave to warm something up, and in there was a glass measuring cup, and it was full of something. I thought, what is this? And it was butter that we had melted and left out of a recipe the night before. We just left it in the microwave overnight. Have you ever done that, anybody? So nobody? Just us. It's just us, Lily. Sorry, but nobody else. But you know, the reality was we thought, well, it still tasted fine without it. You can get by without so much butter. But anyway, so we left it sitting there. I thought, man, that was designed to help make that better. And we forgot it and left it out. And what I would say to you and to me is that if we read the Word of God, it's like putting something in the microwave, getting it warm, getting it ready to go, and then you never take it out and eat it if you don't apply it. Reading alone is not enough. You have got, and I have got to apply the Word of God. I have to apply it in my life for it to be upset. That's what James chapter 1 is saying. The man who looks in a mirror and then looks away and forgets what he looks like, that's the man who reads the Word and does not do what it says. Applying the Word of God is the most important part. There are many, many resources to help us apply God's Word. But the simplest way that I've learned to apply God's Word is a simple method that we used here a few years back, and I'll remind you in case you're new to us or if you haven't remembered from this long ago. It's 5 questions that I've used for a number of years to help me know what a scripture is trying to say and how I can apply it to my life. 5 things, if you're writing them down before we go today. Every time I read a passage on my own, if I'm preparing a message or something like that, I will try to use these questions to help me know what to share with others. I'll read the passage like we read today, Genesis chapter 5 or something else, and then ask these questions. Number 1, is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey in that passage? You read God's word today, ask yourself the question, is there a command in there to obey? Secondly, is there an example to follow? Am I looking at someone's example and what they did, and I would take and apply that to my life? Genesis chapter 5, there's not really a command to obey, but there is an example to follow. The example is Enoch. He walked with God. He walked closely with God. There's an example there to follow. The third question is this: is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise from God in whatever passage you happen to read that we're to claim and to live out? The fourth, and it's an important one, is there a sin to avoid? You look back at Genesis 5 and you see right away it's Adam listed first. And you can quickly begin to think about sins to avoid and temptation and different things that will apply there for your life. And the fifth question, is there a principle to follow? And so you can take any scripture passage, and as you study it and figure out what it means and look at the context, you can ask these five simple questions. And when you ask these questions, it will then give you an answer what you're supposed to do with it. Think about that very simply. You're applying God's word. So you read a passage. You take a Bible dictionary or some other resource. You look at what the bigger passage is saying, the entire chapter, the entire book, the narrative of where it's going, who was talking, who they were speaking to. You determine all of that, and then you might take at that point and ask these five questions. Is there a command in there to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a principle to follow? And if we will do that, at the end of that, you have your meal to be served. You have how you can apply the scripture to your life. Now, today is not really so much of a preaching than it is a teaching sermon, because I want us all to make a renewed commitment here at the beginning of 2017 to not just be a reader of the word, but a student of the word. Someone who will take the deep truths of God and look for them there. I've used this analogy before, but it's if you go out to our parking lot and I ask you to find some precious stones, you can walk around and look for things and you'll pick up a little piece of gravel. You might pick up a piece of asphalt. You might, I don't know what you might find. You could possibly find something, a rock that looks very pretty or of value. But the reality is, if you're really going to find a precious stone, you're not going to find it walking around in our parking lot unless somebody's dropped it. The way you're going to find a precious stone is you're going to have to go somewhere and you're going to have to go mining. You're going to have to dig down deep to find the deep truth, the precious things. And what I would say to you is God's word is true and real, and you can read it and be blessed by that. Just stop right there. But if you want the deep truths of God, there's so much more he would show us. You're going to have to go mining. You're going to have to learn what the context is and what it was about. Put yourself in that Jewish culture when it was happening. You're going to find a way to look at a map and see what was taking place, where, and why it took place that way. Learn about the culture. And then from there, you may have those incredible aha moments from God's word, because it will make so much sense to you when things are said a certain way and what they could possibly mean. So I want to challenge you, and I challenge myself. Let's be students of the word of God this year. Let's apply it in our lives like never before. If you have possibly been settling just to be a smarter Christian, make a renewed commitment today to be a wiser and a more mature believer, not just smarter, not just to know more, but how to live it out in your life and mine. Would you bow with me for just a minute? With your heads bowed, just for a moment of privacy. There's some next steps I would encourage you to take. First of all, the first next step is this. If you're here today, and this seems a little overwhelming because you really don't know the word of God that much and you don't have a relationship with him, what I would say to you is this. This series is called Renewed, but before you can be renewed, you need to be made new to start with. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, can I encourage you, implore you to come? Let us share with you how you can give your life to him. It's his grace and mercy at work in you. Second, I would say to you this, if you're here today and the next step for you might be to acknowledge that attending and hearing the Bible is not the same as applying it. So you start by saying, Father, I want to apply your word. I don't just want to hear it. For some, it's a commitment to read and study God's word, to invest in some simple tools and just to begin somewhere. And then for some, it's just a commitment to say, God, I want application to be my goal, not the amount of verses I read today, but applying the verses I read today. Use those five questions to help you start. Maybe for others, God's calling you to unite with First Baptist Church. You want to come and be a part of what's happening here. You want to help us as we worship, grow, and serve. You want to come worship, grow, and serve here. You want to be about the kingdom's work here. We don't want you to come just so we can have you to help. We want you to come so you can grow in Christ. But please understand that we're all called to worship, grow, and serve. Maybe for you, you've given your life to Jesus, but you want to follow through with believer's baptism. You come today saying, I want the world to know I have Jesus, so I want to make a commitment in the next few weeks to be baptized, to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in my life. Whatever God is saying to you, would you be obedient in this time? Maybe you just want to come and pray and make a renewed commitment to Bible study and application. Maybe you want to come pray for someone. Maybe you want to grab someone and come pray for them. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to pray for someone that's having a need, would you please go to them and respond? Do what God's telling you to do today, whatever He says. Father God, please have your way among us in this hour and in this now time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus.